There's a sermon outline in your newsletter, just in the middle page, next to the service outline. Might be helpful. What a great passage we have today as we continue through Matthew, all the way through till Easter. Let me pray and commit our time to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year. As we open your word again together, we pray this year we will be refreshed anew by what you have to say to us. Open our hearts, open our minds, help us to receive your word. Let your Holy Spirit work in us to change us by your word that you speak to us each day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's another year, another fresh start for us. I wonder if you think, this time last year, what was on your books? What was down to do in 2011? What didn't you get around to? Is the list of things you did shorter or longer than the list of things you didn't get around to? It's that time of year again. Sort of think, well, what's this year going to bring? What am I going to do? What are the plans? More resolutions? The most common resolutions? Let me show you five of the most popular. Here we go. Number one, lose weight. Number two, get organised. Number three, spend less, save more. That goes with losing weight. If you want to save money and lose weight, chocolate's expensive. Stay fit and healthy. Of course, that is preceded by get fit and healthy. Then you can stay fit and healthy. And spend more time with the family. They're five of the most common New Year's resolutions. And you know, most people fail to meet their New Year's resolutions by the end of the month. End of January. That's about the time people have usually failed in achieving their goals or given up on them. Tell you what, it's the end of that first month, isn't it, when everything's sort of relaxed at the moment. A little bit relaxed. You turn on the news this morning, and the newsreader's hair's not really done that well, and people aren't reading the script properly off the teleprompter. It's all just a bit relaxed. Have you noticed that? New Year's Day, it's great to get up early in the morning and watch the news. They're all over the place. Very relaxed. But by next week, or the week after, this relaxed time will have faded into the distance. Things will be busy. We'll be overrun with the plans for next year. Holidays are 4 weeks in. That's tiring already. Now, if you know, kids at home, that's what I was referring to then. But it's at the end of this month that you'll probably start to feel a bit weak, a bit tired, and then think, now the whole year's ahead of me. It's easy to give up when you're weak and when your strength has drained. Matthew gives us a story of Jesus' temptation by the devil. Jesus spends 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food. Can you imagine that? I did the 40-hour famine once. It's 24 times as long as that. I barely coped with 40 hours, I tell you that. 40 days and nights without food. It's a good thing to remember here in the Gospels that Jesus, as we just celebrated last week, Jesus is a man. Yes, he's God, but he's also a man, 100% God. He's 100% man. He is a human without food in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. Can you imagine how tired he is? How worn out he is? What he's struggling with at the moment? And that's when the devil arrives to tempt him. If there's any time he's going to have a chance of tempting Jesus, now's the time. Well, that's the devil for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 describes the devil as a lion, a roaring lion that walks around waiting to devour. A roaring lion waiting to look for someone to devour. That's why this passage is actually such a helpful one for us at the start of a year, because we can look at this with Jesus as a man at one of his physically weakest times, as a man facing the devil. And we can ask the question, as a man, as a human being, how does Jesus deal with the devil? And if there's one thing we want to really do well this year, isn't it to deal with the devil and to put our faith in God? This is a great passage. At the start of the year, say, how does Jesus do it? How does Jesus deal with Satan? So let's have a look at the questions, that the temptations that he faces. Let's have a look at how Jesus handles them. Here's the first one. Eat now. That's the first thing the devil says to Jesus. 40 days and 40 nights without food in the wilderness. He says to Jesus, you're hungry? Here are some rocks. Turn them into bread if you're the Son of God, because God hasn't fed you. Your Father in heaven hasn't provided anything for you. Turn these bread, these stones into bread and eat. The first temptation for Jesus is to satisfy his immediate needs himself, not to depend on his heavenly Father. Don't wait on God. Don't trust God. Don't think God's going to look after you. Just go and get it yourself. Have a look at this this verse. Jesus quotes three times in these passages, all from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 6, reflecting a time when Moses is talking to the people of Israel. They're in the wilderness, they're about to enter the promised land, and Moses reminds the people of Israel of these problems they had. The first one Jesus quotes is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. They've just been set free from Pharaoh in Egypt. They're in the wilderness now for 40 years, and they start grumbling against God. They start grumbling after they've been set free from slavery in Egypt. They grumble against God, saying, where's our food? Did you set us free from Egypt to die in the wilderness? Where's our food? And what does God do? He provides them with anyone? Manna. So just to know that God was providing their food, God dropped it from the sky. Just so they knew they didn't look after themselves, God said to them, I'm providing your food, and don't you forget it. And he says to them, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. So here's Jesus reminding the devil of this. Man doesn't live by bread alone, and I know where my food comes from. It comes from heaven. It comes from my Father who provides. I don't need to provide my own food. I'm going to depend on God. I'm going to wait on God. I'm not going to rush in and do it all myself. I'm going to wait on my Father. See, Jesus, he is God, but he's modelling for us what it is to depend on your heavenly Father. We know Jesus could have turned those stones into bread, but he wants us to know when you face temptation from the devil to provide for yourself, not to give in, to remember that you can depend upon God to provide what you need. That's the temptation we have, to give up on God and just go ahead and do it all ourselves. Not to wait on God. You ever waited for God to provide something and he doesn't? And so you go and get it yourself. That's what we're talking about here. Not initiative. We're talking about saying to God, this is what I need in my life, and God perhaps saying, no, it isn't. So instead of waiting on God, instead of trusting his provision, we trust our own provision. That's the first temptation, not to depend on God, to provide for ourselves and not trust him. The second temptation the devil brings is this. He says to Jesus, jump. Takes you to a high building and says, jump off, and if God is faithful, he will catch you. He'll send his angels to catch you. The second temptation that Jesus faces is to test God. To test that God's protective of him. To test that God will look after him. Satan says to Jesus, are you sure he's going to look after you? Jump off the building and let's see if he does. And Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. Again, the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, again complaining. And what do they complain about this time? Moses reminds them of the time they complained about the water at Massah. They said to Moses, did you bring us out of Egypt to die of thirst? Where's our water? They demanded water. Moses was so angry, he just got so angry that these people could be so stubborn. Imagine how God was feeling. They demand God provide. They put God to the test. Provide water now. When we put God to the test, we lack trust. When we put God to the test, we believe that God should answer our call. We believe that God should bow down to us and give us what we demand. That's putting God to the test. It's like treating him like a genie in a bottle. That God is that magic genie that you rub the lamp and out he comes and he gives you all your wishes. Wouldn't it be great to have a genie God? I'm sick, heal me. Done. I need a new job. Done. I need my mortgage paid off. Done. I need a new car. Done. Is that who God is? That we come to Him and demand from Him what we want and expect Him to deliver. Sometimes that's what we do. This verse from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is a great reflection on what we should be doing. Thanks, Geoff. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2. Listen to these words. This is what we should be doing. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Stand in awe of God. Instead of going to God and demanding what we should be getting from Him and putting Him to the test, demanding protection, demanding provision, instead of speaking like that, we step back and we stand in awe. Instead of demanding what God should be doing, we stand in awe of what He is doing. Have you taken the time this year already to do that? Not to demand from God, this is what I want this year, this is what I want to achieve, make sure it happens. But to stand back in awe of God and not say a word. And just be in awe of what He has done in your life. Reflect on last year. Stand in awe of what He will do in your life. Without demanding from Him. Without jumping off and seeing if He's going to respond. Let our words be few and listen. So firstly, just to step back and wait for God to provide, not to rush in ourselves. Second, just to step back and listen and watch what God is doing, not to demand what He should be doing. The third temptation that the devil has is to offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world. He says to Jesus, he takes him to the top of the highest place and he says, Jesus, look at all this. Fall down and worship me now and all this is yours right now. What a strange temptation, isn't it, for the Son of God? Third temptation is to offer Jesus the world now. Have all that you see. Of course, we know that everything already belongs to Jesus, doesn't it? Without Him, nothing has been made. Nothing has been made that has been made. He was there in the beginning, John chapter 1. He was there in the creation of the world. Everything was made through Him. But for now, we're being reminded Jesus is human. Jesus is in human form, in human earth, and after He dies and rises again, He will be with His Father again in heaven, and He'll be Lord over all. But He gave that up. He gave up that glory and that power and that ruler over all nations to come into the world, to die for us. And what the devil is saying to Him is, Jesus, forget that plan. Worship me, and you can have it all now without dying. You can have all the kingdoms of the world, the worldly things you see. You can have this all now. Just fall down and worship me. Forget saving the world. Forget that plan. Forget that painful rejection and crucifixion that you have to go through. And just take this now. There's a very old psychological test that someone carried out on my four-year-old the other day. To my great amusement, they offered him two choices. They said, Asher, you can have one jelly bean now, or if you wait 5 minutes, you can have all five jelly beans. One jelly bean now, or all five jelly beans in 5 minutes. Now, what do you think he chose? Took the one straight away, threw that down his gullet, and then started screaming for the other ones. So often, it's easy to keep our eye on what we can have right now, the worldly things. God says, I have heaven for you. I have all my riches. You're an heir of God. You're a child of God. You're an heir of all the heavenly things eternally. And the devil says, do you want a jelly bean? You can have it now, right now. And God says, but you've got heaven waiting. You see how ridiculous it is? The devil says, here's a jelly bean. God says, here's the eternal riches of all my kingdom. But we want it now. We don't want to go through the pain and the hard times. We just want the easy fix sometimes. That's the temptation. That's what Jesus faces, the temptation to just take the easy option and take the worldly things now. And God says, trust me. Jesus responds, another verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, worship God and serve him only. Again, a verse the Israelites heard from Moses when they're in the wilderness and they're about to enter the promised land. And they're about to enter this promised land with all these other nations, and Moses is reminding them, when you go into the land that God promised, when you go to the promised land, worship God alone. Have no other gods. Worship him only. Don't be caught up with the other nations, with their foreign gods and with the worldly things they have to offer. Worship God alone. And that is exactly the situation we are in today. We are in the wilderness and we are waiting to enter the promised land. This is the wilderness. Heaven is the promised land. And God says to us, and Jesus reminds us here, worship God alone. Don't fix your eyes on the things of the world. Don't be satisfied with them. Don't be lured in by those quick fixes, those easy things. Keep your eyes focused on the promised land of heaven, of the eternal riches that you have in Christ. There's the three temptations. Let's have a look at them. One, look after yourself. Don't wait on God. Number two, test God. Make him your genie. Demand from him what you want. And number three, take what you can now. Forget about the future of what God's promised. Take what you can now. And you know what? The devil waits until you are weak and tired and vulnerable to tempt you with those things. You might be sitting here thinking at the moment, no problem. My eyes are fixed on heaven. Well, you wait till that day when everything falls apart and life is more difficult than you ever imagined, and then the devil prowls around like that lion. It says, have it now. Look after yourself. Demand this from God. Put him to the test. That's why it's important in the good days to strengthen your faith with God's word, in prayer and by his Spirit. Strengthen yourself. Let God strengthen you, I should say. So when those times of tiredness and weakness and vulnerability come, you will stand up to the devil's temptations. It's all about this one word. That's what it's all about. That's what the devil wants to take away. Satan's main work is to take your trust away from God. To whittle it down a bit or to direct it somewhere else completely. That's his aim in his whole of life. Trust, faith, same word in the New Testament, often used interchangeably. Trust yourself. Trust your own plans. In your sermon outlines, there's a couple of verses there. Jesus said, trust versus temptation. Do not worry about your life, Jesus said, what you'll eat or drink or about your body or what you'll wear. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Trust me. He says in Matthew 6:19, this is just the next couple of chapters up, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. He says, trust me. Don't store up treasures here. And one of my favourite verses as we reflect on this topic is Psalm 103 verse 5. God is the one who satisfies your desires with good things. We often equate temptation with desire. But desire is a God-given feeling. It's a matter of how we satisfy them. And Psalm 103 verse 5 says, God is the one who satisfies your desires with good things. When we're tempted, we have our desires satisfied by not good things, by things that aren't from God. God satisfies with good things. Why would we not trust him? He says, don't worry about the clothes or the food. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. God satisfies you with good things. Why don't we trust him? That's the question to ask when we're facing temptation, when we're feeling we're falling over the edge into temptation, into that sin, to ask, why am I not trusting God with this? Not to demean ourselves or to hit ourselves over the head, just to ask the question, why can I not trust him with this? If we're focused on money and we're falling into the sin of idolatry of money or idolatry of something, of work, of being a workaholic, to ask God, why am I obsessed about money? Why am I a workaholic? Why am I not trusting God with this? Because that's what it's about. It's about trust. If you're working too many hours and not spending time with God or with your family or with the people of God, ask yourself that question. Why am I not trusting God with my work? If you're fussing about money all the time, then ask yourself that question. Why do I not trust God with the money matters in my life? If you think about relationships or sexual sin or any other sin that comes along your way, when you feel yourself falling over the edge, just ask yourself that simple question. Why is it that I cannot trust God with my money, with my sexual desire, with my family time? Why can I not trust God with this? It's the devil's work. When you're weak, when you're tired, when you're vulnerable, to sneak in and just undermine your trust in God for those things. So stand up to Him with God's word. Ask the question. Let's have a look at that. Just the four things as we finish up. Number one, wait for God's answers. Don't rush in yourself and do it all yourself. Wait for His answers. Wait for His provision. Trust in them, in what He'll do. Number two, don't demand from God. Stand in awe of Him. If you find yourself being demanding, step back and stand in awe of what He's done and what He's doing and what He will do. Number three, keep focused on heaven. Don't get satisfied by the things of this world. Keep focused on what He's got in store for you, because He's promised it and He's good to His word. And finally, we need prayer. We need God's word. We need the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it without God's help. Starting a Bible reading program is not you taking care of business. It's you letting God speak to you so He can work in your life. Let God work in your life. Pray. Read His word. Let His spirit work. No use praying and reading the Bible if you're just ticking the box off. We need to be praying for God's spirit to work in our life, to make us to change, help us to trust Him with all those things in our life. Ask that question. Think of that sin right now that you're in danger of this year. What is the biggest thing I'm in danger of doing this year? What is the way that the Satan will probably attack me? Why am I not trusting God with that area of my life? And let God speak to you and resolve it. Let's pray. And we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word, and we thank You for the strength it gives us as we meet together. Help us to encourage each other with Your word. Help us to be refreshed by it. And this year, as we face probably impending tiredness over the next few months and weariness, we pray that You would help us be strong in our faith, strengthening one another, and through Your word and in prayer and by Your Spirit, strengthen us to stand firm against the devil, to keep our trust in You and in You alone. Amen.